And if you could, in your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And Jeff, I'm actually going to start my stopwatch this time, just so you know. You know what it means when a pastor looks at his stopwatch? Nothing. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would meet us here at our point of need by your Holy Spirit. Reveal to us those things that need to be revealed as we study these verses. We know you're faithful. We know you're just. We know you love us, and we know that we have a need for you today. So speak to us, we pray, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle John, it's the same Apostle John that wrote the Gospel of John, wrote this epistle based on firsthand experience with Jesus Christ and firsthand fellowship with Jesus Christ. In the beginning verses of 1 John 1, he talks about those things which he has heard, which he has seen, which he has touched, related to Jesus. So they weren't just secondhand stories. These were things that he actually experienced in wisdom he had actually gleaned from the Lord Jesus himself. And in these verses, again, by the Spirit of God, John draws a contrast, literally a black and white contrast between two opposing forces, light and darkness. Light being the things of the Lord, the holy, the pure, the righteous, the things of God's will, and darkness being the unholy, the unpure, the unrighteous, sin. With this contrast, beautifully, the Lord gives us warnings, but at the same time, he also gives us comfort in them. This morning, we'll be looking at three reasons from 1 John 1 why we are called to walk in the light. There's a million reasons, but we'll be looking at three this morning. It may be refreshing to you and I to know that 1 John chapter 1 was written to a church. It was written to believers. It may be refreshing to you and I to see that it's written in the first person. What John is writing, he's applying to himself. It may also be very disturbing to you and I to recognize the fact that this is written to a church, a body of believers. It may also be very disturbing to us that it is written in the first person. John's not only talking about himself, but the church he's writing to, and including this church, to realize the warnings, but also to realize the comfort that God wants to bring to us. 1 John chapter 1 was not written to a wicked and sinful nation, wasn't written to some tribe of heathens on the far-reaching ends of the earth, but it was written to a family of believers, a family of Christians, those that had professed to be saved by grace, those that had professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. This is also written during a time when there was there was great efforts by many within the culture and within the church to blend the gospel with the prevailing philosophies and cultural trends of the world of that day. Does that sound familiar? Things haven't really changed as far as that goes. There's always been and always will be pressures from the outside and pressures from the inside to be something that God never intended for us to be. Some things never change. Some say history repeats itself. History never changes. It just goes. It just goes. Satan does what he does. The church needs to do what it's called to do as well. We can learn a great deal from history in this epistle and throughout God's word. regarding these pressures on the church and these pressures on believers, but we can also learn a great deal from history regarding the church itself, in that we see that from history, any time any effort has been made for the church to conform to the philosophies and the trends and the cultural beliefs of the world, what happens? A huge train wreck. A huge train wreck. Darkness happens. Sin happens. People end up doing things they never would have thought before. History has a way of showing us that. When the church tries to blend philosophies, cultural trends and beliefs, etc., etc., with the things of the gospel, with the things of God's word, what do you end up with? A bunch of wrecked people. Really messed up lives. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome and said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God." And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle John wrote, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." As it relates to light and darkness, there's an Eastern philosophy, and you hear a lot about it in Western culture as well, but there's an Eastern philosophy that proposes the theory that light and dark coexist harmoniously. They kind of need each other. They exist in perfect harmony together. Well, as my grandmother used to say, that's hoo-hoo. It is flat out a lie, and that's not what God's word says about light and dark. Not only does God say light and dark are two contradicting, opposing things, but he makes it clear the fact to us personally that these things cannot be blended and mixed together and expect good results. It's just not going to happen. Also, another cultural philosophy that's found in the world today is kind of a proposition that there are no moral absolutes. If you're a college student, if you work in different spheres in employment, you know that this is true. You know that this is true. Everywhere you go, people think, oh, it's okay for me if I do that, and if you don't like it, you know, just don't watch, or, you know, just don't be involved in all of that, because there's really no absolutes. Well, again, it's baloney, because that's not what God's word says. Throughout the entirety of God's word, but specifically for us today, 1 John chapter 1, there's clear contradiction here. Light and darkness cannot blend. They cannot mesh. They're completely, totally opposing forces. And there are moral absolutes that God's called us to live by. We read here by the Spirit of God that there is a stark contrast between light and darkness. And the churches that the Apostle John wrote to in this church are exhorted not to walk in darkness, not to walk in sin, but to walk in light, to walk in purity, to walk in holiness, to walk in the things of the Lord. There's a million different reasons why I love walking with the Lord. I can, you know, if any of us sat down and listed them, there'd be just pages and pages and pages in our journals. One of the reasons why I personally love walking with the Lord so much is because he gives me super clear boundaries. As a child growing up, I was prone to getting myself in trouble. I had one of those minds that was always, you know, going and going and going. So I was bouncing off the walls, and I was just so prone to walking the wrong way that I needed somebody to tell me what was right and what was wrong. I needed somebody to give me boundaries. It's no different now as an adult. I need clarity of boundaries. I need to know light from dark. I need to understand where I'm supposed to be in relation to where not I'm supposed to be. And that's exactly what God does for us here in 1 John chapter 1. For me personally, it's very, very comforting. I hope for you as well. Pulling out of the parking lot, driving out of Bangs here. Does anybody turn out that way to go home? Out off of Bangs? That right turn? It's a right turn, not a left turn, by the way. Have you noticed the new MID substation that's going in? across the street. You can't miss it. It's about a 10-foot block wall with serpentine barbed wire on the top of it. It looks like a small detention center. The Calvary Chapel Detention Center. Just kidding. But it's a MID substation that's going in there. And the reason why there's a huge wall there with barbed wire along the top is because what's inside could be potentially deadly to you and I. If you and I climbed, if we got over the fence through the barbed wire, anything we might touch there, we'd be crispy critters. I mean, that'd be it. That'd be pretty much it. So they put that boundary up there for our safety and for our protection. Now, for you and I, those kinds of boundaries were like, hello, it's a no-brainer to us. Safety, really super unsafe and stupid to try to get in there. It's clear to us. Why is it that for you and I, those kinds of boundaries were perfectly okay with? They make total sense to us. But as it comes to spiritual boundaries, the boundaries between light and darkness, we struggle with them. And we know we struggle with them because God mentions it in His Word right here. And it's pretty consistent throughout God's Word that He's constantly having to keep His children safe. MID, they're some pretty smart guys. You may not think that when you get your bill, but they really are smart people. And they're smart in that they didn't build this frilly little picket fence around the substation there. But they built a fence that helps you to realize the grave danger that could potentially be on the other side. We do have a problem observing boundaries. We just do. God brings it to light and here in 1 John chapter 1. And I'm thankful that He does. God would have us, as it relates to light and darkness, sin and the things of the Lord, God would have us build a big strong wall between the two that clearly defines the danger to us. Not a frilly little picket fence separating the two, but some big, strong walls or a great deal of distance. That's just how it should be. And that's what God calls us to do. And that's where the contrast between light and dark comes in. As I mentioned earlier, we can find three reasons in 1 John chapter 1 why we are called to walk in the light. It would be enough that God simply warned us not to walk in darkness. And it would be enough that He commanded us to walk in the light without asking any questions. We should just do it. But He loves us enough, I feel, He loves us enough in giving us boundaries. He also gives us some clarity and some reasons why He's given us the boundaries. And He's also given us some comforting reasons why we should be walking in the light and walking in His will. The first reason why we should walk in the light, as we can see here from these verses, is so that we may have fellowship with Him. If you look at verse 6, back at verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Fellowship with Him while walking in the light is certainly implied in this verse. There's no way to get around that. And what's fellowship mean? Practically for you and I, what does the word fellowship mean for us? Fellowship is quite simply two or more people that have a positive relationship with each other and they share a common interest or goal. That's what God desires of us. A positive relationship with Him, a sharing of a common interest or goal related to the things of God. Light and darkness, again, are incompatible. No different than in our home or in our apartment. If a room is dark, it's dark. If the light's on, it's light. There's nothing in between. It's either light or it's dark. We cannot be willfully walking in sin. We cannot willfully be walking in darkness and say that we have fellowship with God. We cannot be willfully walking in the dark and say that we're in the light or have a right relationship with Him. For those of us, brothers and sisters, for those of us that have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've recognized that His blood that was shed on the cross and His body that was broken on the cross was broken, and the blood was shed for us, that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might have a restored and renewed life, and that one day we might have eternal fellowship with Him. That's what it's all about. Remembering that, knowing that, pondering upon that, even for the slightest little second, should bring this a tremendous sense of awe a reverence to our lives. Should bring us a tremendous sense of worship to our hearts and minds when we reflect upon what he's done, who he is currently in our lives. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing, and it should drive us straight into his presence with thanksgiving and praise. Why? Because there's absolutely nothing for us to take credit for. It wasn't our idea to be saved. We didn't do anything to be saved. He did everything. He did everything, and simply we need to come to him and receive him, ask for forgiveness, and he'll do it. The Apostle Paul once again wrote by the Spirit to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, 16, and said, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Walking in light with the Lord, having fellowship with him, brings us, as Paul said in Galatians, great peace and great mercy, something we can experience 24/7. Now, if we took a poll in the room right now, and we said, okay, show of hands, everyone who chooses chaos and wrath over grace and mercy, raise your hands. People would think you're a lunatic. You'd be escorted out of the building and handcuffed to the playground until the authorities got here to take you away. No one will choose chaos and wrath over peace and mercy. But peace and mercy is exactly what we find in God's presence, and you cannot find it apart from his presence. Once again, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, and said, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Fellowship is what we were created for. Fellowship with him is simply what we were created for. And what a privilege to do that, not only do that, but also know that he's chosen a path for me to walk on ahead of time. He's chosen the things for me to do ahead of time that are of him. Why would I want to stray from that as a believer? Walk in Christian terms, we talk about whether we're walking with the Lord or not, or whether somebody else might or might not be walking with the Lord. And walk in the Christian life simply means moving forward. It simply means making progress. Where are we moving forward in our lives? Where are we making progress in our lives? Shall we progress in the light or in the darkness? Shall we progress in the spirit or in the flesh? As Christians, we have to ask ourselves these questions. As challenging as they are, we must ask ourselves these questions. And ask ourselves, have we, if we're living in willful sin right now, have we, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, trampled the Son of God underfoot? Have we counted his shed blood as a common thing? Or have we insulted the Spirit of grace in the life that we live? We're saying one thing, but reflecting something completely different as we step out. If we're willfully walking in sin, consider ourselves and call ourselves Christians, name ourselves among believers. If we're willfully walking in sin, and if we're pushing the envelope of darkness, we're doing just that. We're calling the blood of Jesus a common thing. We're trampling the Son of God underfoot. We're insulting the Spirit of grace. Moreover, the Lord tells us in verse 6, if we call ourselves Christians and we say that we have fellowship with God, but we're choosing to walk in sin, we're liars and hypocrites. If we call ourselves Christians, we say that we have fellowship with God, but we're engaged in willful sin, we're liars and hypocrites. Now, if I came up to anybody in this room and said, you're a liar and a hypocrite, I'd probably get smacked in the face. I could never get away with saying something like that, but God can. God can. He draws a very clear contrast, makes the boundaries very, very clear to us that we might see the difference in what he's talking about. Again, the epistle is written in the first person, not in the second or third person. Beyond that, we're deceived if we think that we can have fellowship with God and be engaged in willful sin. If we think that we can have fellowship with God and we're walking in the darkness, we've deceived ourselves. We've lied to ourselves. It's not possible, because in him is light, no darkness at all. We cannot do both. There's a quote that by William Burkett related to verse 6 here. He speaks of this lie and this hypocrisy. Burkett says, there is a twofold lie, the lie of the lip and the lie of life, and the latter is the louder of the two. To talk of religion is easy, but to walk wisely before a God and man in the practice of our whole duty requires diligence and circumspection. The second reason why, I can see here from John chapter 1, why we should walk in the light, is so that we may have fellowship with one another. If you look at the first half of verse 7, we read, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So as we're walking in the light, not only does it give us a proper relationship with God, that would be enough, that would be wonderful enough, but it also gives us a proper or a right relationship with one another. And sometimes it's difficult for a Christian fellowship to put that into words. You know, when people ask you why you go to church and these types of things, and there's a ton of different reasons. But one of the reasons is fellowship, and it's hard to encapsulate exactly what it means to us in our lives and in our hearts. But there's something beautiful and just so incredibly special as we're fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters, to have a like-mindedness in the fact that we're embracing the same biblical ideals, we're living for the same ends, we're loving the same God, we're bearing one another's burdens. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. Again, it's hard to encapsulate. Many other parts of the world, we've had a chance to travel for missions work in many other parts of the world, and including Russia, where we lived for 3 years. And it was unique in that the fellowship in other parts of the world is so different than it is in the West. And it seems different in that, in, for example, the Eastern Bloc country that we lived in, the body of believers there seemed so much more acutely aware of their need for each other. And they seem so much more acutely aware of how much effect they have on one another. And it's different, and I'm not being critical of our culture or Western culture, but it is different in our culture because we're a much more individualistic culture. And being living in an individualistic culture and having an individualistic mindset, we tend to forget that we could have a real negative effect on other people by our actions and by our sin, by whatever it may be. Paul wrote Hebrews chapter 3. I think it might be Paul, but anyways, don't write that down in your notes though. The writer of Hebrews by the Holy Spirit wrote in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12, beware, brethren, lest in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Our sin over time has a kind of a weird effect on us. It's like carbon monoxide poisoning. It's colorless, it's tasteless, it's odorless. But if you're in it long enough, next thing you know, you just go to sleep. You go to sleep as it relates to the things of the Lord. Sin has a tendency over a period of time to make us hardened to the things of the Lord and make us hardened to those that are around us. Not only are we affected by our sin, but everyone else in the body our family, our marriage, everyone's affected by it. And that's just the reality of it. Because sin doesn't take place in a vacuum. It's not like a laboratory experiment where there's, you know, these boundaries that take place between what's being experimented upon and what's not being experimented upon. Sin's like a plague. It's like an infectious disease. If I got it and I'm around you long enough, pretty soon it's going to start to affect you as well. The Apostle Paul once again wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And he was writing specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about sexual immorality within the church. It could be applied to any other sin within the church. Specifically in context, he was talking about sexual immorality and the effect that sin was having on the church. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5 chapter 6, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And it wasn't a baking show that he was doing, talking about baking bread or anything like that, but he was using an analogy. Leaven or yeast is a picture of sin, used throughout the Bible as a picture of sin. And Paul was basically saying that, and for those of you that bake, you know this, it doesn't take very much yeast or very much leaven to do whatever it does, and it expands out to that whole lump of dough. In the same way, as we see here, and as Paul wrote, in the same way, so can sin, any sin left to run its natural course, can affect all of us. It can defile a family. It can defile a home. And yes, even defile an entire church. Sometimes as Christians, we're excited about how we can influence people for good. And we like to talk about how we can influence people for good. We rarely talk about how we can influence people for bad or our potential to do that. And it's good for us to stop and think, take a look at our lives and say, Lord, what is it in my life that's reflecting your good, reflecting your light? Or what is it in my life that's having an effect, a negative effect on others around me? Sin must be dealt with seriously by the individual, but also by the church, because it not only affects you and I, but it affects everyone else around us as well. It can ruin an entire body of believers like a plague. Paul wrote once again related to sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I cannot have a right relationship with you if I'm willfully walking in sin. It's impossible. It's impossible. And not only that, I can potentially damage you by coming in contact with you if I'm willfully walking in sin. This is sobering to me to think of that. And my prayer is that it's sobering for each of us as we take a look at our lives and allow the Lord to probe our hearts related to it. The third reason why we're called to walk in the light is again found in verse 7. And I'll read the whole verse. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, lest any of those that the letter were written to, or lest any of us have a thought about denying our condition, the God very graciously in verses 8 and 10 said this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But the beauty and the comfort is in verse 9, 7 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Part of walking in the light for you and I, are we perfect when we're walking in the light? No. I know I'm not. I know I'm not. Ask anybody that lives with me or works with me. They'll tell you, he's not. He stumbles once in a while. But part of walking in the light is acknowledging our sin for what it is, and confessing our sin. Walking in the darkness has kind of a numbing effect on us. Walking in the darkness and walking in sin is so deceptive that we'll even deny our condition. We'll say, no, that's not me. That's not a picture of me. Again, the Lord says that we deceive ourselves, and not only are we liars, but we're making Him a liar if we say that that's not the case. If we're walking in the light, as God is in the light, we'll see our sin in the same way He does. And that's not a bad thing. It might be a hard thing for us, but it's not a bad thing. The word confess, as it's used here, is actually a Greek verb that means to say the same thing. When we confess our sins to God, we learn from these verses, He's faithful, He's just to not only forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is He faithful to do that? Because we've said the same thing that He said about our sin. We're coming before Him and we're acknowledging that He's right. And we're agreeing with Him that sin is destructive, that it separates us from fellowship with Him, and that it separates us from fellowship with His children. As we walk in the light and as we acknowledge Him, come before Him and acknowledge our sin, we're continuously cleansed by His grace. Practically, for the believer, it's great to have the book knowledge of these things. Okay, God says to walk in the light, not in the darkness. That sounds good to me, but what exactly does it mean? Practically, what does it mean to walk in the light for the Christian? As I mentioned earlier, during the time that John wrote this letter, there was tremendous pressure on the churches and on believers to conform to some prevailing philosophies, cultural trends, moral trends, etc. And it's no different than the world that we live in today. As the enemy seeks to influence God's people for evil, it's rarely a frontal attack. It's rarely a battle that is just super clear to us that, okay, it's good versus evil going on here. It's light versus dark taking place here. Usually, the attack is sneaky and deceptive, and it's usually in our area of greatest temptation. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 11, Satan can transform himself into an angel of light and make something that we used to be absolutely appalled by. He can take that thing and make it start looking pretty good to us. Sin's deceptive and Satan plays for keeps. There's no doubt about that. We can be deceived by Satan. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say either. I believe that we can be deceived by Satan, but I don't like to give him too much credit. Because I know there comes a time when I need to take responsibility for myself. Walking in the light is a free will decision that you and I must make. Ultimately, whatever gets us to the darkness, whatever temptation, whatever sin it may have been, it was of our choosing. Is Satan deceptive? Yeah. He shows you what to do, but he doesn't make you do it. You and I do it. Walking in the light is something that we can choose, something that we must do. As we look at the world that we live in today, it's easy for us to see that the world's idea of modesty and purity and morals have changed just probably in the last couple years. It scares me, especially for the youngsters, the junior hires and high schoolers, kids in grade school. It really frightens me because of these lines continue to get blurred. The great comfort of that is that God's ways don't change. We can anchor ourselves in that and say, you know what, whatever the world does, whatever the world says is right or wrong or whatever, indifferent, it doesn't matter because God's ways never change. And I wonder sometimes if we lined up next to everyone else in the world, would we be easy to pick out as Christians? to make it a little bit more personal, if our children lined up next to every other child in the world, would they stand out as being Christians? Would they stand out as being different? Or would they look alike? Or would we look alike? Sometimes we can kind of look at things in general, but we don't tend to apply them to ourselves. And then sometimes God makes things so specific to us that we, with pinpoint accuracy, have to stop and look at our lives and analyze who we are. If we lined up next to everybody else in the world, do we look alike in speech, conduct, apparel, body language, what we listen to, what we watch, how we spend our free time? A good question for us to ask ourselves is, what characterizes my life? Do the things of God characterize my life? Is my life characterized by purity? By God's will? By His plan and purpose for me? Or is my life characterized by something else? Is my life characterized by fashion? By MySpace? By immorality? By flirting? You know, something weird happens, man. Sometimes you kind of, we come to the point where we think flirting and stuff like that is okay. And it's not. We would have never thought that before. Why do we think it's okay now? Is my life characterized by my liking gals? Is my life, if I'm a gal, is my life characterized by me liking guys? Is my life characterized by some kind of addiction? Whether it's a chemical addiction, or an addiction to pornography, or an addiction to the million other things that there's potentially damaging to us? What do we look like? What do we look like when we look in a mirror? Do we recognize ourselves any longer? Let us take a good hard look at our lives. Everything about our lives, the private and the secret part of our lives, and the public part of our lives, and ask ourselves, does it glorify God? Is it sober? Is it pure? Is it edifying? Does it stand out from the world? Or does it look like the world? And let's sincerely come before God and ask Him to reveal what needs to be revealed about our sin. And let's confess that sin. Agree with Him about what He says about it. And ask for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive us. And you know, by doing so, we're not losing anything, but we're gaining everything. So often I talk to folks who are so afraid of giving up something that they know they shouldn't be doing, but they're so afraid to give it up for part of their lives is, you know, like there's a loss, some kind of a mourning of moving away from darkness. And we don't lose anything, but we gain everything, a peace and a joy and a mercy and a light and just, you name it. We experience it in God's presence, and we cannot experience it anywhere else. I'll readily confess to you that walking in the light doesn't come naturally for me. And I suspect, since we come from the same gene pool, that it doesn't come naturally for you either. It takes discipline. It takes discipline. It takes a purposing in our heart ahead of time, a purposing in our heart of what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. It takes a purposing in our heart that we are not going to compromise, even if it comes down to somebody holding a gun to our head and saying, if you don't do this, we'll say, you know what? The things of God characterize my life. That's who I am. That's what I want to do. It takes discipline. So many times in God's Word, He compares us to a soldier or an athlete. You think of what soldiers and athletes do. They train, 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 train. Discipline, 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 discipline. That's what it takes. Because it's important to them to be a good soldier. It's important to them to be a good athlete. Is it important to us to walk in the light? Then what do? Train, train, train in the light. Discipline, discipline, discipline in the light. It's quite simply what God's called us to do. And there's no security apart from it, at least not as I can see. We have to recognize sin and temptation for what they are and put some great distance between us and them. We have to recognize sin and temptation for what they are and build some huge walls between us and them. Not coming close and kind of flirting with it or pushing the envelope or taking a peek or whatever. Get away from it. We need to recognize the danger of it. Prayerfully today, this is one of the things that God's bringing out for all of us. Pastor Damien has a book in our bookstore that he wrote called Overcoming Temptation. And he uses the life of Joseph of Genesis, as an example of overcoming temptation. It's really cool because we've for those of you that come to the Sunday evening study, we've been able to spend some time there in those last chapters looking personally at the life of Joseph. So Pastor Damien wrote this book, Overcoming Temptation, using Joseph as an example for overcoming temptation. And also in his book, he uses the picture of falling over a cliff as a metaphor for falling into temptation. And in that book, Pastor Damien says this: very often as Christians, we have a tendency to drift towards the edge of a cliff, especially in our areas of greatest weakness. As new Christians, we can be so careful to distance ourselves from the old ways of sin that once dominated our lives. But after we've walked with the Lord for a while, a crazy thing can happen. We can convince ourselves that we have reached a level of spiritual maturity that no longer requires us to be as careful as we once were. Before we know it, we're living closer to temptation than we would have ever allowed ourselves to live when we first came to the Lord. Pride has crept in and blinded us to impending danger. As Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. When the wind of temptation comes down upon us, if we are living on the edge, there's nothing to hold on to. So we go right over the cliff into sin. The people who stand are the ones who walk like Joseph, as far away from the edge as possible. They're still going to be hit with temptation, but they'll be in a safer place when it comes. Satan is a destroyer. That's all he knows. So he doesn't regard those weak little fences we build right on the edge. He just lulls us to sleep right there, knowing that the day is coming when he's going to blast us in that place. The Apostle John gave a couple different reasons why he wrote this epistle. Chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." In chapter 2, verse 1, he writes, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the Son of God." And these reasons may well be added to the reasons why we should walk in the light. Fullness of joy, protection from sin, assurance of our salvation. There came for me personally a time in my life when I named myself a Christian. I was attending Bible studies. I was worshiping the Lord with everybody else on Sundays. But I was living in willful sin and rebellion. It's something I thought I could control. I thought, you know, I can do this and I can still do this. And, you know, the two shall never affect each other at all. And there came a time in my life when God spoke to me so clearly related to this sin in my life that he literally, whether in words or in a vision, I don't know, but literally took me right to the edge and showed me what my future held. My sin was destroying my marriage. It was destroying my family. It was eventually possibly going to destroy my life. There came a time during this time that if anybody had asked me, "If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?" I couldn't have been able to say yes. I'd lost all joy. I'd lost all assurance that I was saved. I didn't feel saved anymore. It scared me to death. Thankfully, the Lord was gracious during that time, showed me what I needed to do, and I did it. I confessed my sin. I turned from it. The next week was a living nightmare for me. I felt like I was going to die. But the Lord was so gracious to be there every day and assure me, you're exactly where you need to be. You're in a good place. You're in a good place. Once again, I began to feel that joy. I began to feel that assurance from the Lord. It was the hardest time in my life, but it was also the most beautiful time in my life because I saw the contrast face to face, what it meant to me. First service at the back door, a person stopped and they asked me, they said, so do you think you can lose your salvation? I said, well, you know, sometimes in Scripture it seems to indicate that we can't lose our salvation, but possibly we can walk away from it. And I kind of posed this question to her. I said, is there any security in the darkness? Do we ever get any kind of indication in Scripture that there's security in the darkness? We don't. I would just leave that right there and let that kind of settle on your hearts. And boy, it's sure settling on my heart, what all that means. Can I be assured of safety and grace and mercy and forgiveness in the darkness? I don't think so. I don't think so. And the Bible doesn't seem to indicate that either. If you're here today and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you're willfully walking in sin, if you're willfully walking in darkness, turn from it today. Turn from it today. Confess your sin to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you. He's also faithful to help us shore up any areas of weakness in our lives. If you're wavering about whether to turn and confess today, you really need to ask yourself if you love your sin more than you love God. I need to ask myself that as well. If we today say, well, you know, I want to think about it overnight or whatever, we need to evaluate our relationship with the Lord based on that. If we're not willing to do it immediately, allow the Lord to probe your heart today on that. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to the Lord, never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, never received forgiveness from Him for your sin, the good news is there's not a 12-step process to walk in the light. It's just one step. Step into the light. His grace and His forgiveness are there waiting for you today. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's as simple as coming before Him, acknowledging your sin for what it is, confessing, just agreeing with Him what He's already said about it, asking Him to come into your life by your Holy Spirit and change you. He'll do it. He'll do it in a nanosecond. He wants to do it. Turn to Him today. There's no greater life. If for no other reasons, we should walk in the light, as mentioned before, because God commands it. As His children, if He says we need to do something, we need to do it. I'm thankful that He gives us reasons. But it's incumbent upon us, if we say that we're His children, we need to reflect. We need to reflect our Father. Beyond that, there's a beauty and peace that can't be found anywhere else than in the light. In Acts chapter 3, Peter was preaching on Solomon's porch there. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he said, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The psalmist wrote, Psalm 16, related to the Lord, you will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What do we find in the presence of the Lord? What do we find in the light? Times of refreshing that nothing else can give us. Nothing else in the world compares to it. The refreshment that comes from God. What else do we find? Fullness of joy. Peace and mercy. It's all there waiting for us as we're walking in His light. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Father, for your grace and for your presence. We know that as we read these verses today, Lord, we recognize our acute need for you. Give us the strength, Lord, to resist temptation, to resist darkness. Give us all that we need to walk in the light, Lord. We know that you require that your children are humble and walking in humility. And we know that we'll either humble ourselves or you will humble us. We pray that we have the strength today to recognize what we need to recognize in our own hearts and walk obediently to you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to open it up and hear from you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.